this many times, and this time was a little different when I read through this. Not that the word changed, it's just God has opened up more to my eyes to see more that He has for us. We talked about is being on the milk when you're just saved or just really getting into the Word. And you can read through things and you may just see them on the surface of what the Word said. And as you start to dig deeper and deeper and maybe start nibbling on the meat a little bit, God reveals things in His Word that have always been there, but He puts it in your heart of more of an understanding of what He wrote. And I think I got a little more out of this time when I read through it. And to lead us up into what's happening here, and I know we know what's going on probably for this, but old Elijah, there's going to be about four main people that we're talking about. Elijah, Ahab, Jezebel, and Obadiah. And Elijah, I think we know, is one of the great prophets of the Lord. And at this time, it had been almost 3 years since he had heard from God. And I think if I go more than a day or so of trying to find God, I get a little worried. I want to hear from him. And when I'm trying to find something to preach, and there's been times I've prayed about it, and I just can't find what I think God wants for us. And I get worried, and I don't like it. I want to hear from God. I want his direction. And it's been 3 years for Elijah. And finally he comes to him, and he tells him to he needs to go talk to Ahab. Well, Ahab is the seventh king of Israel. Not a real good king. He married in Jezebel. He took as a wife. And Jezebel was from the daughter of the king of Tyre, I believe is how you say it. And they had been I'm not sure how to say it. Follow me now because I thought I knew. They were a city that was on the coastline and as the seaport that they had, that they were once with King David, had been friends with them, and they'd gotten people to help build his palace and things like that. So the people of Israel and these people were at one point working together, but the time came and the seaport and more people and more money came in, and they became very wealthy, and they started, as many times we see, not that the money is bad, but the money became their main focus over God, and they started to stray. So these people had got to the point where they were worshiping pagan idols. Jezebel, as she came from the king, she was the king's daughter, was deep into this way of worshiping. And when she married in with Ahab, she changed him. Got him much more to where Baal and God were about 50-50, if not more, with Ahab. To so much that in Israel they had built a temple for Baal. If that's not a slap in God's face for God's people to build this temple for another god, that's where they're at. Obadiah was the overseer of the house for Ahab. Basically, I take him as like his right-hand man. He took care of things for him. And at the time, they were going through a major drought. And they had no food for the animals. And they went out to find some kind of green pasture for the animals to eat of so that they didn't have to kill a bunch of the animals. They wanted them to have food to keep them healthy. And so they went out to look for land. And Obadiah went one way and Ahab went another. And that's when Elijah runs upon Obadiah. Well, at this point, Jezebel had made it so that she had killed what she thought was all the prophets of God. She didn't want God in there at all. She was not half and half God Baal. She was all Baal. Turns out that Obadiah had taken about 100 of these prophets and hid them in caves, 50 and 50 so in these caves, and he took them bread and he took them water. But as far as Elijah knew, he was the it. He was the only one left. And when he meets up with Obadiah, it came that at that time, they had pretty much said that they couldn't find Elijah, because she definitely wanted to kill Elijah. They couldn't find him, so they swore that they couldn't find him. And then suddenly he shows up. Now, Obadiah, on the other hand, I didn't say this, but Obadiah was all God. He was a God-fearing man, and that's why he saved the prophets, and that's why he took them food, because he knew who the true God was. So when Elijah tells Obadiah, go back and tell Ahab I want to talk to him. Obadiah is worried for himself. They had all swore that Elijah's dead, we can't find him, he's gone. And you want me to go tell them that, oh, by the way, here he is. He was worried. He's like, they're going to kill me. Elijah says, you're going to be okay. Go on. Paraphrasing, of course, but so that's where we're at. So we're at the meeting with Elijah and Ahab. And that's starting in the 17th verse. And I'm going to break this up quite a bit because there's a lot here and I've seen a lot and I want to kind of talk about it as we go. But it came to pass, in the 17th verse, when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, which were 450, and the prophets of the groves of 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. I'm going to stop right there for now. So we get to this meeting, and Ahab's like, well, you're the guy that's causing all the problems. Old Elijah. And he's like, no. Let's not get this wrong here. You're the one causing the problems, having Baal come in and having deceiving many of the Israelites. So he says, let me tell you what to do. Get all the Israelites together. Get all 450 prophets of Baal. Get the 400 prophets of the groves, which is the Canaanite goddess, which name was Asherah. So there's 850 prophets that are not prophets of God that he wants also to bring up to this meeting. Okay. So here's what's going to happen, what Elijah tells him he wants to do. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, and Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on that wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that will answer it by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it, and ye are and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire. All right, so he's got this little situation he wants to put out to prove who's God. And so they're going to take the bullet, and if you look back into Leviticus and to see what's going on with the sacrifices that are going to be made, and I'll get to that in a minute, but he's going to let them pick one bullet. They have the choice. You pick whichever one you want. Take it. You're going to put it on the wood. I'm going to take the other one. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do and put it on the wood. And we're just going to call on God and see who's going to be the one to come down and take it by fire. So we go on. We got the stage set of what's where he's at and what he's going to be to happen. And this is probably my favorite section of Scripture. I think we even talked about it not long ago. The 26th verse. And they took the bullock, the other prophets, took the bullock which given them, and they dressed it, and called the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped on the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. This is one of my favorite part. I don't know. I like the humor in the Bible, and I see this is pretty funny. And he said, cry aloud, for he is a God, obviously, right? I mean, that's what you're doing. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, he must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner which with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. They cried out to their God, and nothing happened. And Elijah's like, well, maybe he cried a little louder. Maybe he's talking and can't hear you. I kind of see the arrogance, almost not arrogance. The funny part of it is he makes fun of him. Maybe he's busy and he can't quite get here right now. Or maybe he's on vacation and he'll be back later. Or maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he need to cry even louder. It's funny to me because Elijah knows their God has no power. He knows, when he put this all about, he knows that they couldn't do this, that he couldn't make it, he couldn't even possibly do it. Before this even got going, as he came up to the children of Israel, he knew that they had been following Baal, and they were supposed to be following God. And the very first part that I think I even forgot, now that I'm thinking about it more, I did forget it. Maybe it's later on. I'll get there. Never mind. I'm getting so excited about the funny part of the Bible. I got messed up. But anyways, Baal didn't answer. There was no fire. No voices. There was nothing. And starting in the 30th verse, it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near me. And all the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. First and foremost, that says something right there. He had to repair the wood, the altar that was there for God. It was not in a working state. There's a problem. If you and your house need to repair the altar to God, that's a problem. Your altar that we have in our homes, and we have it even in our church, wherever you are, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a real altar. It means an altar in your heart that you build to talk to God. It should be perfect. It should be set up. It should be dusted off. It should be clean and maybe worn out a little bit from too much wear, if anything. But this altar had to be repaired. It had to be fixed. They hadn't talked to God enough so that would be in a working order. In 31st verse, and Elijah took 12 stones to fix the altar, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now, what a measure of seed is, I'm not 100% sure. Probably the closest thing that I can figure out is about 10 liters, I think. I've looked at, some people say it's a lot more. Some people say it's a range, approximately about 10 liters. And he did 2 of those. So you got about a 20-liter trench. So you think about taking 10 2-liters and stacking them around. That's about how big this trench is. As a child, I thought it was a much bigger trench. But let's be real, you're in the desert, it's hard. And you're trying to dig, it's hard to dig that. But you got about enough to definitely go around the altar and be able to hold water also. And he put the wood in order, and put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. Now, if he wants somebody to come down and burn his offering, the last thing he wants to do is get it wet. And at this time also, they're in a great drought. This water is pretty precious to them. They don't have a lot of it. And for what looks like for not good reason, they're wasting this water on this. It's not nowhere near wasting. And then Elijah prayed. And it came to pass that at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He didn't get any kind of matches or anything like that. He didn't do anything above what he would normally do. All he did was pray to God. And as he prayed, we can see what happened. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I love when they say it twice. I do. They meant it. They saw something there that let them know. And when God does something, as usual, he doesn't do it halfway. He does it perfectly. So he didn't come down and just burn up a little bit. He took it all. He burned up every bit of it, all the way down to the dust, the water that went over it, and the water that ran off, all of it. He wasn't on vacation. He wasn't talking on the phone. He wasn't too busy. He's there and ready. If you look back on the, what is the 20th verse, when he got to the people, this is where we see it even more. It was verse 21, if I remember right. And Elijah came unto them and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. These people knew the old scripture. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew in Exodus 30 it said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They knew that. But they got other gods before them. And as time has progressed, and after Jesus came, we see it even more that Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do two people. You can't have them both. We try. Every one of us tries. I can guarantee everybody in here at some point, the sin that we have in our body, some reason leads us away from God. That's why it's so important to have that altar built up and ready to go. Not like you have to take some time to repair it, ready at a moment's notice, because there's times, at a split second, you have to make a decision. You need to have that altar ready to go to God to ask. In Revelations, the church at Laodicea, they were lukewarm, they said. He said he would rather that church be hot or cold. But since they were lukewarm, he would spew them out of their mouth. Out of his mouth. He doesn't want half of you. And we get down to after this happens. When the children of Israel have seen what had just happened, that by Elijah, or that God had done with Elijah praying for it, suddenly, oh yeah, that's right, God is God. We need to leave Baal. We need to go back to God. I've seen it before my eyes, and that's the problem for us. We have many times to get it to where we see it before our eyes before we'll get back to God. That's not what he wants. He wants us to be there with him all the time. All of it. Not part of it. Every bit of it. You see, we had to do this. They stopped Baal's army before the prophets he had. They stopped before the evening sacrifice. Back under the law, if you look back in Leviticus 1, they talk about the sacrifice that they gave. And they did it at night in the evening time, which came upon the time that the actual good sacrifice happened. It wasn't by accident that that's the way it was. Baal tried and tried and tried, and it became time for the sacrifice. Let God in. He can do it. And we got there. If you look back at Leviticus 1 and 7, it talks about the sacrifice and how they did it and what it was. It says, and the Lord called unto Moses, Leviticus 1, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd or the flock. And this and his offering be burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it to his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. This is what they had to do to make atonement for their sin. And they did it every night because I don't care if you're talking about the old law. They did it every night because they had sinned every day and they needed to have it atonement for them nightly. We have to have an atonement for us daily, nightly, morningly, all the time as we go about our lives sinning. Are we under the law? Not necessarily. We're under grace. The grace of God that he allowed that to happen. And not only is that, it talks about that bullock coming in and it should be a male and it should be perfect and it's an innocent animal and it should be given voluntarily. We don't have to do that anymore because God provided a perfect sacrifice for us. And he came voluntarily. And he was the best that there was. And he was innocent. He was the perfect sacrifice. That means we didn't have to do it every day. We didn't have to pick the animals every day and sacrifice them. Because when Jesus came, he took care of what the law was handling and made it under grace from God. I'm glad. I like animals. I don't need to have to take my cow, calf, or goat, or whatever it would be, and to get it sacrificed every day. I like my animals. God took care of us. So what I want to look at even more was what do we get out of this? And yes, you can look at it as just what happened there and how amazing it was that God showed up. He got his people back, even though they shouldn't have been gone in the first place. But look at old Elijah. What was going to happen to him when he came in front of Ahab and Jezebel? Jezebel had killed them all that she knew of. Did he put a sacrifice upon the wood? Yeah. Guess what other sacrifice he put out? Himself. God told him to go talk to them, and he became a sacrifice because if they decided to kill him, they would have done it. But he had to follow God. He had to worship God, and that takes a sacrifice. For me and you today, what is the sacrifice? It's our lives. It's our lives that we live every day. They had to kill this poor little calf. We have to kill ourselves. I don't mean literally. I'm not talking about causing harm to yourself. I'm talking about kill our desires of sin that we have, that we try to hopefully put away every day. We should get rid of those and live for God. See, Elijah couldn't go wrong in his case. If they killed him, guess where he was going to be? With God. If he got through it, he did it, and God took care of it, he got God's people back. It was for him, he saw it as a win-win. Guess what it is for you too. If you will sacrifice your days and your life to God, you can't lose. God is going to be on your side. He will take care of all your situations, all your problems. For the loved ones that you have that you want to talk to about being saved, for the loved ones that we have that we want to talk to about coming back to church, for the many people that we walk around and talk to every day, if we die to Jesus and say, it was last week I talked about the old the yoke that they put on. Put the yoke on. Let Jesus control you as you go about and do things. Because I don't know about how you know what a yoke is. I'm sure most of us do. It was a big piece of heavy wood they put over the neck, and then they had a ewe that came up underneath that basically locked him in. Well, guess what? Somehow I wiggle out of my yoke every day. I might wake up in the morning and put that yoke on and be like, I want to serve Jesus today, but by the time it gets to afternoon, I'm out somewhere else. I'm wiggling out of my yoke, and I'm not following God like I should be. When we learn to sacrifice ourselves to Him, we'll put that yoke on and lock it in so that it can't come off. That's the hard part for me in my life, is getting that lock so that I can stay locked in to Jesus. You're like, well, you can't do that all the time. You got to go to do this and do that and do that. You can carry Jesus with you everywhere. Where is He at? I got Jesus with me everywhere. And this may be a little silly thing, but there's so much truth in this. He can be in my pocket everywhere I go. He's there. I'm going to tell you that's 100% true if you want it to be. Right. If you remember to stick it in here. If I remember to stick this in my pocket, I got it. Guess what? Many times by the end of the day. Don't you? I want to worship God. We come here every Sunday and we do a pretty good job of praising God. And I think many churches do a real good job of praising God. And I'm going to let you know, praise and worship are different things. A lot of these mega churches do an awesome job of praising God. There's many songs, and I like a lot of them, that they will put out. Brandon Lake does quite a few songs that I like. But if you just throw it into a service and that's all you have is a bunch of music, it's just praise. Don't get me wrong, praise is a part of worship. But there's more. A lot more. If we don't want to be acting like we're just playing church here on Sunday morning, because that's what I would hate to think, that we are just playing church, that means that we just come in, we sing songs, and we're showing up, we get our gold star, and yippee! We've done what we're supposed to do. That's playing church. There's a lot of churches out there doing it. A lot of churches that we count as churches that we would go to and fellowship with, that's all they've got. I want the Spirit to be in here. I want God to come down. God's here already. Don't get me wrong. I hear so many people say, God was with us today. Of course He was. He's everywhere. The problem is, did you feel Him? Did you feel God in your heart in that service today? Did you feel God when you woke up and brushed your teeth tomorrow? That takes more than just singing a song. Singing the songs are great. I love them. I've sang all my life. My family has been together and sang songs. Most of you know who they are. They've been here and there. That's been going on since way before I was born. My dad was just a young boy. He was singing to God. And that little Patterson family that came through that his mama wanted to put together with the 14 kids that went from here to there. It's a good work. The singing is not worshiping the God. And then it gets to the point where I'm like, well, what is worship? If just praise isn't worship, if just, you know, singing and feeling good about it isn't worship, well, what is it? And sadly, I want to describe it, and I had trouble. Well, what is, how would you describe worship? I'll tell you what it isn't. Just showing up at 11 o'clock. Our sign, I don't know if the sign out there says, but I know many churches says, 11 o'clock worship service. Well, 11 o'clock, here I am. We're worshiping. Probably not. Worship means not singing 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 songs. Maybe part of worship. That's not worship. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, if God's a spirit, I better have him with me if I want to worship him. The truth. All my life in the Bible, you're going to find out truth. Every bit of it. So if you want to worship God, you better have him in your heart. You better have him with you. And you better make sure you're following this. The truth. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is getting up and having a habit of throwing that yoke on and locking it. Worship is having that habit, I think we've talked about it a little bit, of whatever it takes. This right here, I love it. Before the dog ate ours, we decided that dog's going to hell. We had to get a second one. Ralphie's repented, I asked him. But anyway, this thing is a great reminder. They're like, well, it's just a stupid little Jesus. I mean, not that Jesus is stupid. It's just a little trinket. It's stupid. This is great to me. I have one. I had another one last week. I get another one this week. I love it. I can get about 20 of them. That's fine. I have one sitting on my dash of my truck, and I'm going to tell you, I need it there. If you're driving and you don't need to make sure you've got Jesus with you, you don't drive where I drive. Because there's many times as I'm driving and things happen, don't ask my wife because it may have been yesterday, that, you know, people, they make me angry. They make me, like, what are you doing? What's the matter? It's just driving. Let him go. That's what my wife says. I have trouble with that. But I can look down and I see Jesus, maybe, hopefully, and say, and not answer the way I answer, that he need to be taught. Being a pastor, I should be apt to teach. That's not the right answer, according to my wife. But I should have forgiveness. Let him go. These little things, as I sit at my chair down in my basement, that's where it sat before he got ate up. There'd be times I'd look over and I'd see him there and be like, yeah, I should really pick up my Bible and read some. Yeah, I should really get my phone and listen to some of the old junior minister school. I've done a lot the last couple weeks. And I've learned so much from the old men that have done it so much before. Worship is a lifestyle that we should come together and do it together at 11 o'clock, and it's great. Let's find a way to get a hold of God. We should find a way to do whatever he needs to do. Sister Pam sang a song today. That's amazing. If that's what God wants you to do, do it. If you can't sing, who cares? Do whatever God tells you to do. A joyful noise might not be the best singing voice. It's about following God to what he wants you to do. Amen. If he wants you to go over and give somebody a hug, do it. If he wants you to sing a song, do it. If he wants you to read a scripture or something because it means something to you, do it. If you want to testify and tell about your salvation, do it. We all have wants, needs that we think we have. We know we don't have needs. God's going to take care of the needs he said he would. But we all have wants. I've heard quite a few. I've been here, what, about 3 months or so. A lot of you have family members that was baptized in this church, are members of this church, but they're not here. How many of you want to see them here? If you're not living by God, if you're not doing what he wants, how do you expect him to do something for you? And I say that to me just as much as you. I want him to answer me. I want him to give me messages that he wants me to preach. And I want to be the best that I can be. I'm not very good. I'm just young at this part of my stage. And I'm learning a lot as I go. But I want to do the best that I can. Am I putting the best foot forward to make sure that I'm there? If I don't, how can I expect him to get me there? Is salvation free? 100%. I didn't have to pay a cent for it. But since I've been saved, I should have paid everything. All my life should be turned over to God every step of the way. Does it cost me anything to be saved? Nope. Does it cost me anything to be a Christian? Yep, everything.
Amen. Amen.
And I want this church to be in a place that we can grow so much. Not because I want to say that, hey, look, the church did this because of me. Not because that you guys wanted this for years. Not because of anything other than that's what God wants. I just want what He wants. I want to do my best for Him. I'm learning as I go. And I want to do better. For years, last 3 or 4 years, I've been running all over Illinois to West Virginia to Tennessee, preaching whenever I could. That was tough. There was 3 or 4 months, 3 months or so, we didn't be at our home church, and that was tough. To learn new things about how this is going to work as life. Well, now I'm up here away from everybody all the time, soon. It's tough. And I'm taking over this role, and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm doing my best, and I've got a lot of shortcomings, and I want to learn, and I want to do better. If I don't worship Him every day, how am I going to expect Him to help me? I don't know if it was Elijah that was lacking from not hearing from God for those 3 years, or if God was causing some patience to come upon him. You'll find out if you read on in that verses in 1 Kings, there's a little cloud that's going to come up. Just a little cloud. And it downpours. It gets them their drought. There ain't no more drought. Everything's taken care of by this little cloud. Because Elijah got all the key people of Israel back. Got a little cloud to come over and just rain all over everything. Because Elijah decided to worship God. Not because Elijah's anything special. Well, he was, but he followed God. He put his life on the line. And look what all happened, how good came. Put your life on the line. Give it to Jesus. I want to see so many of your family members come back too. I don't know what we can do. I don't know how to do it. To get mine back, I just kind of had a badgering for a few years. Not badger, but just send a simple text there about every Sunday. That's what I did. I don't know what's going to work for you. I don't know what their problems are to keep them away from church. But if you decide not to talk to them, who are you really worshiping? God wants them to come back. If you worship God, He's going to put it in your heart and somehow, whether it's just the life that you live, whether it's just something that you say, and it may not be you going and begging them or dragging them here, I don't know if that would work anyway. But guess what? The big things, can't do them. Never have been able to. There wasn't a thing that Elijah did that was all that great. He stacked up some wood and some rocks and put some meat on it. Dug a little trench. That's something a human could do. To come down and burn up the offering, the wood, the rocks, the dust, all that's drenched with water, and take up all the water. I don't know too many men that could do that. In fact, I don't know any. God. Let's put our work forward for God. Let's worship Him. Not just praise Him, worship Him. The worst of those I came across, and I tried to get a good definition for worship. It's about the best I can do, and I'm not even close to probably being right, or the fullness that I want to put it here. But it is a lifestyle of closeness and sincere dedication to God. It is a commitment to God that He's the one. How close, how dedicated are we to God? Anything that would happen to come before him, you're worshiping it. With the children of Israel. That's what it says. And he told them, you know, pick one. God or Baal. Our pastor that we had before, Andrew Horton, his boy played football. He had one that played baseball. And it came to the time, the one that played football, he made it to the All-Star team. He still made it to the All-Star team, even not being on the elite All-Star team. But they had a special league for the players that they picked, hand-picked out of the ones that were playing football. And their games were on Sunday. And it was good to know as the coaches, they, you know, obviously Tucker knew that, you know, that wasn't the days that he could play football. They couldn't miss church. And the coaches would come up and say, Tucker, why aren't you coming with us? You know, you're good enough. And he'd just say, I won't play on Sunday. That parent followed God. He taught his child that you don't play on Sunday. Because if you're going to miss church to go play at a football game, you're worshiping the football game. You've put that over God. If you put anything over God, that's what you're worshiping. I don't want that. We talked about that coming up here. She got tickets last year for the Big Ten championship game that's played at Lucas Oil Stadium for football. Those tickets are expensive. More expensive than I want to pay for them. And her work happens to get some. For free. Just go take them and go. I don't see how I can go. It's 8 o'clock on Saturday. It'd be really hard. So if I decided to say, well, maybe I'll call off that week and let's go watch the football game. What kind of example is that? For one, that I'm going to worship this football game. It's more important to me to go see this stupid game than to make sure I'm here doing the best I can for the Almighty God. And that doesn't just work for pastors. It's for every member, for every son, child of God. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to worship? I'm going to praise God. I can praise you. I can praise some of you. You did a really good job. Steve, I love your singing. Sister Gail does a great job leading singing. Brother Mike, just like Trina said, Brother Mike does a great job. I love listening to Sunday school. That's praise. I can praise you guys. I can praise about anything. It's okay. I can't worship you. I ain't going to worship you. It's all about God. That's my message. I want us to do the best we can in this little church. I don't want to play church. I want to be a church with God. I want to get closeness. That comes from each and individually one of us getting closer as we'll see this whole church getting closer. Let's do our best. That's my message. Anything from anybody?